to 20 and can be found on page 1216 of the Church Bibles. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. And this is from Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 50, and it's on page 1013. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he's not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to be thrown in the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. This is the gospel of the Lord. Right. Morning. This morning I want to talk about barriers. The barriers that we have and the culture we create in our church. And I want us to think about how that can get in the way sometimes of our relationships. And if you think about it, all types of barriers exist in society. There's walls and boundaries. And I think God is calling us to constantly be examining those barriers and working to take them down. There's all sorts of barriers. There's physical barriers and psychological barriers. Physical barriers like our houses, you know, with the walls, like the walls of this church building. Maybe our garden shed is a nice safe haven. There's psychological barriers. You know, they exist everywhere in our society, between different organizations, between groups, between genders, between races, sadly between many families, between that division between public and private life, between work and social. So there are different barriers that exist. And there's a multitude of them. And they're great in many ways. Barriers have some really great purposes. They keep us warm. They keep us dry. At this time of year, they keep us protected from spiders coming in from the garden, which is a big thing for me. They tell you, barriers show you if you're in or if you're out. You know, you think of when you travel, If you go, you go to customs, and there's the barrier, isn't there? You know, EU or non-EU or whatever that's going to be, and whether you're in the country, you know, I've landed, but I'm not technically in the country until I've gone past. And think of those in terms of, think of like if you, if you think of going camping, or you go to the beach. Yeah, we were at the beach in Cornwall in the summer. And it was lovely. We went to the beach every day. And you know what's the first thing British people do on a British beach? They put up a windbreak, don't they, to try and hide from the beach. Or when you go camping, the first thing you do, if any of you have been to New Wine and you've got a field full of hundreds of other people, desperately praying it won't rain, and what's the first thing you do when you arrive there? You put up a tent to provide some kind of protection, some privacy. Because this fabric, which is paper thin, can obviously protect you from the noise and the conversations that are going on around you. So we put up walls, and there's lots of good reasons for them. But there's also plenty of examples where barriers have been put up to keep people out, to separate people, to exclude people, to segregate them. You know, think of the really obvious ones, the Berlin Wall. Think of, are we going to have a hard border between Northern and Southern Ireland? Okay. Will there be barriers to freely travel across? Think about some of the those more psychological ones, some of the barriers to do with racial segregation, emancipation of women. Some big barriers. So often they're there to create a boundary. And I think we want to have boundaries because we want to be clear about what something is and what something isn't. And whether somebody's in our group or out of our group. I don't know if you saw in the over the summer holidays, there was this story of a French national living and working for a time in Canada on the West Coast, living quite close to the US border. And she went out for a run, and she went on a different route she'd not run, and she ran along the beach. You know, I'd like to do that. It's a good idea. And without realizing it, she had crossed the border into America. And in typical welcoming fashion, the American Border and Immigration Service arrested her and took her away and locked her up for 72 hours. And she didn't have any details with her or anything like that. And so they said, you must be an illegal alien because you've got no evidence to the contrary. She crossed this border. She didn't know whether she was in or out. You think of another example, you think of Andy Murray. When Andy Murray loses, he's definitely out. He's Scottish. And when he wins, he's definitely in. He's British. So, you know, we have these barriers. Now, it's a bit of a strange idea in one sense to talk about barriers, but I hope you can see what I mean about how they exist. And I think the Bible is showing us here today that God wants to address the barriers in our relationships and take them down and try and welcome people in, welcome others in, and build others up. So let's think about our first reading. The story is from Mark. It was our second reading, wasn't it? The story from Mark. And the story comes at an important time for Jesus, because Jesus is expanding his ministry. He's about to move from Galilee into the wider Judea, and then onto Jerusalem and the rest of the world. So up to now, it's all been in Galilee with the local disciples, and they've been living together, they've been working together, they've been ministering together. It's a close-knit group. And John is right at the center of this group. He's part of the closest group with Jesus. And there's multiple instances where there's Peter, James, and John doing something with Jesus. You know, it's a bit like, if you remember back when you were at school and you were lining up to pick the football team, John would have been one of the first picks because he's trusted, he's reliable, he knows what's going on. John's great, really. And then John has this experience with someone who is clearly a believer. We know he's a believer because he's doing stuff in Jesus' name. And he experiences someone ministering and performing wonders, but they're not part of their group. It's not part of that group. He's not one of the disciples. He's off playing football on his own. And John does what many people try and do when they encounter something new. He tries to control it, and he tries to stop it. And why does John do that? Why does he try and stop what's happening? You know, in all honesty, we don't know. The Bible is not really clear. But just remember, this is John, who has spent a couple of years closely following and being taught by Jesus. He's seen him have dinner with prostitutes, with tax collectors. He's seen him welcome people in, heal people, love people. And yet, in this moment, John doesn't do that. He could have said, "Jesus, we saw this guy. He was doing some stuff, great work, all in your name. No idea who he is. So we invited him for dinner." And we'd have maybe been reading a different story, but he doesn't do that. Maybe John was jealous. You know, in this chapter that we've read, it's a few verses earlier, there's the story of Jesus sends out the 72, and they come back, and then they're trying to heal somebody who is demon possessed, and it doesn't work for them. They can't do it. Okay, and so maybe John is a bit jealous that this guy's doing something that they couldn't do a short time ago. But in honesty, there's no indication in the Bible that he was jealous, and so I think if that was the issue, I think the Bible would be clear about it. But for some reason, John tries to put a boundary in place, and he says, "We don't know you, you're not one of us, so stop." And how does Jesus respond to that? He says, "No, don't stop him. If it's done in my name, it's for me." And as I mentioned, Jesus was about to take his ministry from Galilee into Judea, and eventually to all the known world. And I think Jesus is getting John to see that the kingdom is beyond the boundaries of what he knows. It's beyond the small group, it's beyond the disciples, it's beyond Galilee, it's beyond what he can comprehend. And John thinks he knows what's what. He thinks he's got it sorted. He's been with Jesus for a couple of years now, it's all going good. But Jesus is saying, "Look, John, there's a team, you're really a part of it, but it's much bigger than you think." And he's challenging him. And Jesus is encouraging John to see things through God's eyes, rather than through his own knowledge and previous experience. And the point for me is, you know, when I was dwelling on this, is I'm often surprised at how quickly Christians jump to putting other Christians down. And I don't necessarily mean here in St. Paul's. You know, you think historically, we've recognized some of the great work other churches are doing, and we've supported it, we've encouraged it, and we've seen that they've got a clear ministry. You know, I think of St. Peter's in Norbiton and the work that they do with the homeless, etc. You know, I think we're great in many ways on that. But generally, I'm saying, generally, Christians and the Christian church are too quick to jump in and criticize the work of other Christians and of other churches. And maybe we do that because we don't agree 100%, but not agreeing doesn't necessarily mean we can't recognize, support, and encourage the work they're doing. And I was trying to think of examples here, and the problem is, the moment you come up with an example, I'm actually doing what I'm telling us not to do. But I'm going to give you one anyway, but it's not about a church. You know, in the morning and the evening services, the 10 o'clock and the 6:30, we're following a theme called, what is it called? A Life Worth Living. And we're following that in some of the small groups as well. And it's based on a book written by Nicky Gumbel as a follow-up to Alpha. And so I was trying to get copies of this book, and I went on to quite a well-established Christian bookshop, okay? And this Christian bookshop is set up by people who are from a very Christian, very evangelical, but they believe that it's Christianity Explored that really explains the gospel, really gets people to go in. So I go in, I'm trying to buy 100 copies of a book, and they don't have anything to do with Alpha in stock. And I kind of thought, okay, you may have your theological views, but you're trying to run a business here. And I was really struck by, you know, their views created a barrier, you know, and a barrier that meant I couldn't interact with them, okay? And, you know, whether you have your views about whether it's Christianity Explored or whether it's Alpha that works, it just seemed that I was quite surprised that they had come up with a barrier for that. Or think of another example. You know, when some of you were in, some of you, the church were away at New Wine in the summer, I went to an event called Hillsongs at the O2. And Hillsongs, I don't know if you know, is a big, lively church in central London, lots of locations. And I really struggle with it at times, because everybody is incredibly, incredibly good-looking and super famous, and it's just, it's a picture of kind of almost Hollywood success. And they focus on some things that we don't focus on here, and I think there's a reason we don't focus on them. But we had a fantastic time. 20,000 people at the O2, worshipping, praising God, just amazing. And you know what, every member of staff at the O2 for the weekend when this was on had been paired up with a member from the church, and a member from the church was praying for that member of staff specifically all through the weekend. And I thought, wow, okay, I don't look as good as them, but that is a good thing that they're doing. So, and as I've been prepping this talk as well, I've really been challenged to think about my own attitude, because I'm doing lay reader training at the moment, some of you might know, and I'm doing that within the Diocese of Southwark, and it's an interesting experience. It's like the way I chose that. There's a whole breadth of expressions. And I was at an event yesterday, and we started the day with some worship, which was interesting. And some, you know, one person came in and they did a fantastically elaborate bow to the cross at the front of the room. And I thought, wow, I didn't think they could move that well at that age. But you know, it's really I'm challenged myself. You know, it's easy for me to say, this is my church tradition, this is my style, this is what works, etc. And actually, you know, as I've had conversations with some of my fellow people who are training as lay readers, you get past the cover and you have a fantastic conversation. I've struck up a friendship with a lady who lives fairly close to here. So interesting, such depth. We've challenged each other, we've supported each other, we've encouraged each other. It's been brilliant. And if I just look at the surface, it wouldn't work. So I think this extends to us in St. Paul's in terms of our church, in terms of our style. And I want us to ask you to think about, are there things that we are doing as a church that set up some kind of barrier, that create some kind of exclusion for people in our words, in our language, in our behavior, etc.? So to think about that. And then the other reading from James, James is teaching us about prayer and how prayer can impact our relationships. And he tells us how prayer can be this unifying bond which helps cross the boundaries and the barriers that exist in many of our relationships. Prayer helps us cross the barriers by affecting our relationships. You know, how do we relate to different people from different backgrounds when they're going through different challenges? Well, James tells us, if they're sick, you pray for them. How do we interact with others and break down the walls where sin creates division around our hearts? If they've sinned, pray and they'll be forgiven. And prayer breaks down the expectations, how we think we ought to interact with one another. You know, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Gosh, and that's quite a challenge, isn't it? I mean, we've done it corporately as part of preparation for communion, but can you imagine, I wonder what your reaction would be if Fiona came up to you and sat next to you and said, I need to confess my sins to you so that you can pray for me. Yeah. Yeah. There's some of our cultural tradition that says, oh, we don't really talk to people. So James, a bit of context here. You know, James is talking to a group of Jewish Christians, okay, who have recently, you know, they've all converted from Judaism to Christianity, but they're still steeped in their cultural tradition. And all organizations have cultural traditions. And for the Jewish Christians, there were traditions around, you know, what they eat, what they wear, the words they use, and crucially, the relationship between God and his people. And James is giving them some kind of encouraging remarks as to how to make a difference in the community around them. And so these Jewish Christians have grown up with hundreds of years of a system where there is God and there are people, and in between there is a priest, and that priest does the business of connecting, ministering between one and the other. And people can't go to God because we're sinful. Okay? And God can't come to the people because we're sinful. But there's a priest in the middle who can make everything right and represent us. And James is talking about this clear divide of the role of the priest is to step in there. But James was Jesus' brother, and he knows almost better than anybody that Jesus came to step into that gap and to take away that barrier. He's stepping in and saying, you don't need a priest anymore because of my big brother, our Savior Jesus. We can minister to each other. And so I think he's challenging them and encouraging them in their relationships to turn their back, to go counter to what they've been doing for hundreds of years, and to cross those boundaries and to pray for one another, to be loving one another, to be forgiving one another, to be healing one another. And I think he's asking us to do the same thing. Well, often I think there's discussions in the media about some of our views in church. You know, whether we believe in, just to throw a few out, what our views are on, you know, church. The media wants to talk about the church's views on gay marriage, on women bishops, on how Amazon invests its finances. And I think we need to be leading a counter to the cultural shift, a countercultural move to establish, to be known, to be talked about for our relationships of love through prayer, our relationships with other Christians through prayer. And as that rubs off with other Christians, that rubs off on our community and on our society and hopefully on our entire world. It can break down the barriers. It can open those doorways, and it can tear down the walls that exist. And James is calling the early church to make really significant step changes in how their beliefs are expressed. And he's encouraging the Christians to support one another, practically and spiritually, through prayer. And I think there's a challenge for us here to cross our cultural experience and to be more open to praying for one another, to be more open to praying for the sick, for encouraging one another, for people to share their sins, and that we support one another, for the sick to be blessed. And later on, after communion, we are going to pray, and if anybody wants to be anointed with oil, we can do that. We're going to do that because it's about crossing those barriers. And James is telling us to do that because the power of the Holy Spirit has been made available to us all. We can do that for each other as we minister to one another. And so for the people that James is writing to, their approach to prayer is changing because the Holy Spirit is with them. And working in each other's lives. And in the same way, I think it's working in our lives. So just as I asked you to think about how we are welcoming and opening as a church and the walls we're putting in to those people who are maybe outside the church, can I ask you also to think about how we are overcoming the barriers that sometimes exist between our relationships with each other and how we are moving each other's relationship closer to represent Jesus. If we're going to be countercultural, if we're going to have a different relationships that stand out for love, acceptance, honesty, forgiveness, support, healing, and care, fundamentally they start with prayer. Fundamentally they build relationship rather than building walls. Amen.
Ah. And do pray for Dale as he does this training, because it is tough. You know, it's difficult. Because you are constantly being faced with things that are very different to the way you do things, and you're not necessarily given the same grace as people expect you to show them, if you know what I mean. And sometimes you do have to do things and you just think, why are we doing this? So do pray for him, because at the same time, it will also be a learning experience for Dale. He'll grow and learn in ways he doesn't imagine by going through the training. But he does need our support and our prayer. So let's stand and